very thankful this evening for the presence of each and every one. Your presence here this evening is an encouragement to me, because I know that there are things of a spiritual nature in your heart and in your minds, or else you would not be here this evening. And I do appreciate that so very, very much. I understand that there are visitors with us, and certainly the time and the effort that it takes for you to come and to be present this evening, I know not only is it an encouragement to me, but also is an encouragement to the church here at Chapman Highway. So we appreciate your visiting with us this evening. I appreciate so much again the opportunity to be with you this week and to direct you in the study of God's Word. And I trust that the lessons that we will present will not only be lessons that will be truth, but that there will also be lessons that will be needed. I know one of the most difficult things about a gospel meeting is not so much to have someone to come that will preach the truth, but to preach those things that are of the truth that are needed. And so we trust that in the things that we will speak that we have already spoken, and that we'll speak tonight and the remaining services will also be the things that are according to God's truth, but there will also be things that are needed. And again, I urge you to have your Bibles and study with me. Turn and read the verses together. Some of the verses I may have on the screen, others I may not, but we appreciate your use of the scriptures, your use of the Bible, and we urge you to do so that you may follow me to see whether that the things that are being spoken are so. It's good to see Sister Charlene in the audience. I was expecting her this morning, but I understand she's had some pretty severe sinus problems and hasn't slept too well the last couple of nights, but it was mine and Diane's pleasure to have Charlene and her husband with us at Wise for a number of years until they decided to build down on the lake here in Tennessee, and we had to say goodbye to them. But certainly it's good to see her as well as Clayton and Shirley with us. Those are the ones that go back a great deal of time with us, and it's also good to be in the home of Tim and Shirley. So it's good to be with all of you. As the brother has read in your presence a moment ago, we have taken our text this evening from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And anyone here in the audience tonight that may be an undercover agent for some organization like the ACLU or some other left-wing liberal organization, and if not, I might get by with this lesson without getting arrested, without maybe getting put in jail, or even for that matter, maybe without getting sued. So we'll see. But the inspired wise man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes said, to everything there is a season, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. And he says, a time for every purpose under heaven. And in all of the things that were said, we note particularly the first part of verse 8, which says, a time to love and a time to hate. I think that most of us have probably a pretty negative attitude about hate. We think of it, for the most part, as a bad emotion to have. And certainly the media has done its part to turn the word hate into a four-letter word that nobody wants to be guilty of doing. And yet, despite all of this bad publicity, in and of itself, hate is really not any better or any worse than love. Both love and hate can and must have a proper object. Let us understand that. They are both appropriate feelings to have toward certain things at certain times. And sometimes love and hate are really two sides of the same coin. Consider this. Love, for one thing, might very well necessitate hate for something else. And I think we see that in a passage like Matthew 6, where in verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So see, we're looking at two sides of the same coin, aren't we? Some things that we're to love are going to necessitate hate for other things. Not only that, in fact, that's the way it is really when we consider God and sin. If we love God, we're going to have to hate sin. In fact, the psalmist said it like this in Psalms 97 and verse 10. "You who love the Lord hate evil." So I think it's high time for those of us who claim to love God to start hating sin. We need to hate sin in ourselves. We need to hate sin in others. And we need to hate sin in ourselves and in others. We need to hate it with the same intensity of passion that's equal only to the love and the intensity of our love that we're to have for God. But you know, sin should not be hated merely as some vague, abstract thing. We sometimes make broad references. Sometimes we hear broad references made to sin. And really, you know, when you speak of sin in that sense, nobody is for sin. I don't know of any preacher in any denominational church that preaches for sin, for the most part, when we leave sin in that vague and abstract idea form. But let us understand that sin is real. And we need to get down to the specific instances of transgression, because that's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. But there are some people, and sad to say, some Christians included, who don't like name calling. They don't want sin dealt with by name. Just continue to deal with it, but deal with it in these general terms. But I think that the Bible is very clear concerning sin. I believe that there are many plain passages of Scripture that command our hatred of specific sins. Now, I realize that these passages that we need to examine them carefully, but at the same time, we're not going to be able to look at all of the passages, obviously, that are dealing with sin specifically. But at least for the ones that we do examine, let each of us ask ourselves this question. Do I really hate this sin? Whatever the specific sin that we're going to be dealing with, this is the question that I want each and every one of us to ask ourselves in regards to these things that we want to examine. First of all, do I really hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth? Do we fully agree with the wise man who said in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. These things that are stated, listed in this verse for us, are some sins that are so common that oftentimes they're really not looked upon as sin at all. In fact, sometimes we hear people to say, well, you know, it's just the way society is. And so that's the excuse that's often given for not hating these things that are listed here in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. We see pride, we see and hear arrogance, we see the evil way being engaged in, we hear the perverse mouth, and all of this, sometimes we see them in politicians, sometimes we see them and hear them in sports figures, we hear these things in people that we work with, people who are our neighbors. And sometimes we may see and hear these things even in ourselves. You know, when we see our favorite football player, or we see our favorite movie star, or maybe here's the person who is our favorite singer, and we see them being lifted up with pride, acting and talking in a very arrogant way. Maybe they're spewing forth some kind of obscenity, some kind of vulgarity. Do we hate it as we should? Think about it. Do I really hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth? Even as common as they are, do I hate it? Do I hate lying? In Proverbs 13, verse 5, a righteous man hates lying. Now, I believe all of us, whether that we are righteous or whether we are unrighteous, we hate being lied to, don't we? But the question is, do you yourself hate lying? You know, some may only hate lying if they're caught at it, or if they somehow get caught up, and it is easy to get caught up in lying. Because the interesting thing about lying is we can't never get away with just telling one lie. It's kind of like the old potato chip commercial. You can't eat just one. So generally, when we tell one lie, we have to follow that lie with another lie, with yet another lie, and so we get caught up. So that's the question. We may hate lying, but do we hate lying if we get caught up in it? The righteous man must loathe every instance of lying in his life, and even in the lives of others. So do I really hate lying? Do I really hate taking God's name in vain? In the 139th Psalm, beginning with verse 20, the psalmist says, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You know, really, I don't believe that there is a day that passes but what I don't hear someone take God's name in vain. Think about that. Think about yourself. Think about it in the course of a typical day. Can you really say that there's hardly ever a day that goes by but what you don't either watch something on TV, or you hear something on the radio, or you work at whatever the job is you work at, and you hear somebody take God's name in vain? You know, expressions like just plain God, expressions like oh my God, and expressions that are similar to this, that are some of the probably the most frequently heard expressions that are in the English language. And even not only is it something that we're speaking anymore, it's now we are entering into that age of texting. And many times people will use abbreviations in their texting to keep from spelling out words in long. And so they use the word OMG. We know what that means. It means, oh my God. What's the difference in texting it and saying it? There is no difference. And not only that, but what about the euphemisms? Those milder forms of words that we are so prone to use, thinking that, well, you know, we're not using the actual word, therefore we're not engaged in the use of God's name in vain. But yes, we are. It just is wrong to say, oh my gosh, or gosh darn it, or golly, or gosh, as it is to use the name of God himself. Because that's what a euphemism is. A euphemism is just an expression that becomes very common, but yet at the same time, it's a substitute for the same word. You know, to use that kind of language does not become somehow okay or correct for us to use it just because it's something that people commonly engage in. I tried to watch a late show one night and I couldn't. Because in the course of 5 minutes, the fellow that was talking used the term, oh my God, I don't know how many times, I lost count. It was almost every breath, every sentence that he used. So we don't need to allow ourselves, just because we may be continually exposed to it, to excuse it. By offering such excuses, well, you know, that's just the way it is in the real world. That's no excuse that we need to offer ourselves or anyone else that will cause us not to do what we need to do about it, and that is to hate it. We need to hate it. God is to be revered. His holy name is to be blessed and not cursed. In Psalms 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. In the 103rd Psalm, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And yet to take God's name in vain is certainly not to do what these verses teach us to do. No, God-fearing people should consistently hate the practice of profaning God's name. So do I really hate taking God's name in vain? Whether it's me that's doing it, or someone around me? Well, do I really hate covetousness? In Proverbs 28, verse 16, he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. You know, the desire for what others possess is really commonly looked upon as a virtue in the materialistic society that we live in. And really it begins at a very early age, this covetousness. What's the reason that it starts at such an early age? The reason is because children see covetousness in adults. And by adults, I'm primarily talking about children see covetousness in their parents, in their grandparents. You know, instead of allowing culture influence us and lull us into accepting and even participating in covetousness, we should hate covetousness. We should hate covetousness with every fiber of our being, because he that hates covetousness will prolong his days. And really, this sin is the reason why we are a society that is not and cannot and will not be content with what we have. Remember Paul in 1 Timothy 6? He said in verse 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's totally opposed to the thinking of our society today. The only great gain is possessions. The only mark of a true man, the only mark of success in an individual's life is his possessions. That's the way our society thinks. Totally opposite to what 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 teaches. And when we look at verse 8, Paul says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Do we realize that God blesses us with material things far above the things that are necessary for our existence? How would you like to receive today what you gave thanks for yesterday? What if that's the only thing you received today? The only thing that you received from the Lord was what you gave him thanks for yesterday. What would be our material, physical condition today? So see, though God richly and abundantly blesses us, we should be content with what God has given. Let us not be covetous, but rather let us hate covetousness. So the question is, do I really hate it? Well, do I really hate violence? In Psalms 11 and verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You know, since the Lord hates the very soul, that's what this verse is saying, the Lord hates the very soul of the one who loves violence, wouldn't it be wise for us to completely remove any affection for violence that we might have in our hearts? Well, let's see. Do we enjoy movies? Do we enjoy television programs? Do we enjoy books that contain violence? Do we desire maybe to solve problems at home? Maybe problems in the workplace? Or even for that matter, maybe problems even within the church with violence, and maybe not so much violence, but just the threat of violence. You see what we're talking about? Do you hate violence? Or are we entertained by it? Do we hate violence? Or do we maybe engage in it ourselves at times? The question is, do I really hate violence? Another question. Do I really hate divorce? Well, God does. We know that from Malachi 2 and verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. We know that Jesus has allowed for divorce when the cause is for fornication. We read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, where Jesus said unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. We know that there is a rule concerning marriage and divorce. The rule is, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the rule. And while sometimes we spend more time and emphasis on the exception, what we need to be putting the emphasis is on the rule. The rule is, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the rule. Jesus does give an exception, and there's only one exception to the rule. And the rule is that a man can put away his wife, but except it be for fornication and he marries another, he commits adultery. Again, the rule, but we see the exception allowed. So, do we condone divorce? Maybe when it's for some other cause? I've heard and I've read of where gospel preachers are saying that there's more than just the cause of fornication that will permit divorce. I don't read that in the Bible. I may read that in some of their sermons, I may read that in some of the articles they write, but I don't read that in the Scriptures. All I read in the Scriptures is what Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 teach. And the only cause for divorce is when fornication has been committed. So then, do we condone divorce? If we hate it, as God hates it, no. We must not condone divorce for just any reason. But what if it comes home to us? What if it's our children that obtain a divorce for whatever the reason? What about if it's our grandchildren and they obtain divorce for other reasons other than fornication? How is our feelings toward divorce at that point? See, would we approve of their divorcing maybe an incompatible mate? After all, they're in a bad marriage. They're having all sorts of problems, all sorts of trouble. Well, if we would approve of their divorcing an incompatible mate, and again, there are some preachers that do, and the question still remains, do we really hate divorce like God does? God says he hates divorce. Do I really hate false teaching? You know, it's in Revelations, the second chapter, that we read of two letters that are written, one to the church at Ephesus and the other to the church at Pergamos. And Jesus made it very plain in those two letters that he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And as a result of his hatred of those of that doctrine, we find that in these letters he shows that he is expecting these churches, the church at Ephesus and the church at Pergamos, to likewise hate the doctrine. It was a false doctrine. And Jesus hated it, and he commanded these two churches to hate it. Now, can we honestly say that we really hate false doctrine when it is that we fail to mark and we fail to avoid those that teach it? And then we come along with some reason like this. Well, you know, they have been our friends for years. I heard somebody make that remark one time concerning some individual that was teaching some false doctrine. Well, you know, I just have a problem with marking him. I have a problem with avoiding him because we've been friends for just X number of years. Or they make the remark like, well, you know, it's hard to mark and avoid these people because they're such kind and they're such caring people. And so it is that toleration of false doctrine and those that teach it, that can scarcely be called hatred. When we read like Romans 16 and verse 17, where Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do we really hate false teaching? In the conclusion of our study this evening, hating evil is not un-Christ-like. Let's understand that. Again, I think it's because of the good job that the media has done with the word hate that we have come to the conclusion that as far as a Christian is concerned, there's no way that a Christian can manifest hate because hating is not Christ-like. That's not true. Hating evil is not un-Christ-like. In fact, it is most Christ-like. Jesus hated evil more than anyone ever hated anything. And if that's not a true statement, then you need to get with me after this lesson, because that's what I find in the scriptures concerning our Lord. Our Lord hated evil more than anything else. In fact, the book of Hebrews said this about him in chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about Christ. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Why? Because Jesus loved righteousness, but also Jesus hated lawlessness. So tonight, I'm urging each and every one of us, myself included, to let us be like Christ. Let us love righteousness, but let us also hate lawlessness. And really, when you think about it, to hate sin is to know love, really. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And the final verse that I want to leave us all with is that found in Psalms 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So, as the Solomon of old wrote by inspiration, there is a time and there is a season for every purpose under the sun. A time to love and a time to hate. And I think that we are in our lives, in our time, have reached that point where we hear so much emphasis placed upon love and so much negativism placed upon hate that we're not hating sin. And we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about the things that the scriptures have specifically stated. And as I said a moment ago, we cannot touch upon all of the passages, but at least for the ones that we've had time to look at this evening, we need to ask ourselves that question: do we really hate the things that we've considered, that the scriptures have pointed, that are sin, that are lawlessness? Do we hate them, despite how common they have become to be in the world around us? Do you hate sin enough in your life that you're willing to turn from it? We're talking about repentance, but that's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin. Like those in the New Testament times who were talked about how they had turned from idols to serve the living God. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from and a turning toward. And tonight, if you're here and there's sin in your life, whether it's because you have never obeyed the gospel, through the hearing of his word, through the repenting of your sins, through the confession, as we talked about this morning, that Jesus is going to be Lord in your life because he is the Son of God, then be willing to be buried with him in baptism, where we contact the blood, and it is the blood that cleanses us from sin. If you're here tonight and you've obeyed that gospel, but yet there's sin in your life, don't live another moment with it. Hate it. Hate it enough to repent of it, to turn from it. And as Simon was told by Peter, repent and pray, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart be forgiven you. Because you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. That's why we need to hate sin. Because that's where sin puts us. And ultimately, sin separates us from God. If you're subject to this invitation in either way, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.